We talked about accidents. We talked about sowing and reaping. And the third one is attacks. The enemy attacks. You don't have to do anything to get him to attack, you know. And let me say this. Many times in church we hear it said along the lines of, well, we know we must be doing something right because the devil is sure attacking us, right? Stop using the devil as a determinant of how much you're doing for God, right? I mean, because really from that, I mean, every cult says the same thing, you know. Well, we're persecuted. Jesus said we'll be persecuted. We're really being persecuted, so we must be right. You can't use the negative to prove the positive, right? The devil can attack, and he can just bring things in. Now, people say, well, what about, you know, generational things? Okay, well, you have to differentiate between what the church calls generational and what science would call generational. Because generational to science means genetic. And we're talking about a genetic dysfunction or malfunction of some sort. And in that, that is due not to necessarily a generational, you know, sin, but it's more due to what is just the fact that the world is in a decaying state. You know, one of the main things that impresses me or surprises me, what do you want to call it, is that for you know, hundreds of years now, roughly, people have understood Newton's laws of thermodynamics. And the second one is that everything is in a constant state of decay, and whatever, everything has a tendency to run down, not up. And they understand that is science, and it is true. It's a fact. And yet, they still try to push evolution. Well, evolution, the very thought or principle of evolution, would deny the second principle of thermodynamics. Everything runs down, because evolution says everything runs up. You know, everything gets better, not worse. But the fact is, even our human bodies prove it, that over time, you begin to decay, right? Everything starts to run down. Everything starts to decompose. Everything is corrupted. And because of that, that's what happens. Now, there is an aspect in genetics whereby people can live in a certain area under certain conditions that can cause certain weaknesses in the human body. And because of those weaknesses, then there will be certain things that are generated that will cause allow the enemy to come in and capitalize on those weaknesses. And then over a period of time, if that family stays in that area or that group of people stays there, then they will over time develop a tendency toward that genetic problem. Right? Now, that would be closer to the idea of generational curse than what most people in church call a generational curse. Because most people talk about generational curses and they talk about a sin someone committed. Well, go back and read it. Ezekiel, and again, we teach this in the DHT, so I'm not going to get into it now. But it's very simple. Just go back and read Ezekiel chapter 18. It totally explains it. And it says, you'll never use this again. You'll never say this again. And it's talking about saying that the sins of the fathers will come down to the sons and down to the third and fourth generation. He said, no, that's not true. He said, every soul that sins, it's mine. He said, every soul is mine. Every soul that sins will die. And every soul that doesn't sin shall live. And it goes in that every soul is responsible for themselves. And yet we want to tie that back. And even in that case, even then, it's not a generational curse where God says, I'm going to make this happen. It's generational sin. The son sees the father's sin. He decides to do the same thing. Well, guess what? He's going to get the same results. But it's the choice of the son to follow the father into the sins that brings the problem. It's not that the son has nothing to do with it and the sins of the father just piled onto him. It's a choice. And it even says right there that if a good man bears, you know, has a son that is a robber and a thief and all this, then the father's not going to bear the sins of the son. But then it says if that robber son has a son who sees his father's sins and he decides not to go that route, but he chooses to do what's right, it says that the father's sins will not come down on him. But see, people, they don't put that in the books. Why? Because you would quit buying their books. That doesn't sell books. You know, first they got to tell you, here's the curses. And then they got to tell you, here's the curses that stop the blessing. And they got to come with all these reasons. Well, the fact is, Jesus was made a curse for you. You're in Him. If you're in Him, there's no curse in Him. Amen? Yeah, the enemy can try to attack, but there's no curse that you have to go in and say, well, find this. Find this. You have to remember that the basic fundamental precept of the New Testament is that the minute you get born again, your ties with humanity are pretty much broken. You know, I use the word humanity there. But what I mean is, at that point, you're a son of God, not a son of man. Right? So you don't go back to your father and your grandfather. If you're going to go back and do your, you know, family history, it only goes back one generation. That's to Jesus. And in Him, there's only blessing and no curse. Amen? So if you're going to talk about generational anything, you have to talk about generational blessings. And that's what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? He said, well, how come when I broke this generational curse, you know, that helped this? Because you believed it would happen. And you get what you believe. You've been taught and trained. The bad part is, you know those books better than you know this book. If you knew this book that well, you wouldn't be fooled. Wouldn't be led astray. That's why I come. See, I put together this thing, right? This had like 93 pages, something like that. 92. It had 92 pages in it. I planned on using it, but after I put it together, I realized it's all just Scripture. You know, I don't need to make another book of Scripture that'll keep you out of the Bible and have you going through this. So I decided, you know, they said, hey, send us the manual you're going to use. Nope. Why? Because this is your manual. I'm trying to get you back into this. I'm not trying to take you off into other books. Now, I'm not saying there's not a need for books. There is. But I'm just saying the more I can direct you back to this book, the better off you are. Amen? And that's why I tell you. Now, you know, if I was trying to just make money off you, yeah. Make a manual, sell it to you. You know, and it would help because you would. But the bad part is, see, it would be good for you to have these so you can just go through and read them. But the problem is, for instance, like this one. It says 1 Corinthians 1:5. Then I just have the scripture that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. Okay, that's something that's given to you. That's a reality. That's a DNA that is in you because you're born again. Then the next one is 1 Corinthians 8:6. But see, you would have a tendency to just read these and not go back into the scripture and read 1:6 and 1:7 and 1:8 and, you know, or go into 1 Corinthians 8 and read before. See what I'm saying? You just read here. But if I can take you into these scriptures, we end up reading more of it. And then as you're reading this, you'll go back and read that verse and you come forward. And it takes you in here and get you to reading the Bible and get you used to reading it rather than reading a manual. Right? Now, obviously, this would be better for my bank account. But this is better for the kingdom of God. Amen? So that's why we do this. Now, again, really, all you got to do is get a concordance and go and look up everywhere where it says in Him, by Him, by whom, of whom. And you go through that and look at them. There's, I don't know, what, several hundred scriptures. But, and we will eventually, I'm sure, have this online or have it where you can get a hold of it, where you can actually know what scriptures to go into. Just don't ever take that as the Bible. Amen? That's excerpts from the Bible. Always take that to go back to your Bible. Okay? Now, look at Exodus chapter 30. In verse 30 says, actually, you know what? We are going to go backtrack a little bit. Go to 30 and go back to about 27. No, go back to 25. Sorry. Exodus 30, 25. It says, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be an holy anointing oil. And you shall anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense. Now, do you hear that? What's getting anointed? All the vessels of the tabernacle, every individual piece every utensil, right? Now you notice these are all getting anointed, but they're not given supernatural power. What's happening to them? They are being separated, consecrated, appointed into an office, if you will, in the tabernacle that sets them apart for holy use only. Well, that's the new birth. Amen? And he says in verse 28, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels and the laver and his foot. And in verse 29, and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. What? Now watch this. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron. Now this is, in this passage, it's the first time it's talking about a person. All before that was all talking about things, inanimate things. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So, just get this straight. The anointing is consecration, it's separation, it's appointment into an office. It has nothing to do with power. Amen? It has to do with position. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says that as long as you're a child, it's not 1 Corinthians 2, it's in Galatians. And in Galatians, into 3, going into chapter 4, it says, as long as you're a child, the heir differs nothing from a servant. In other words, an heir is an heir. He's in the family, has the last name, but he doesn't differ anything from a servant, from an employee, has to be told what to do. He has no authority, really. He just has to be told what to do and when to do and how to do it. That's where the church lives, unfortunately. But it says when he's grown up, he says, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from a servant. And then, as we'll see here in a minute, it says, even though he, this heir, is Lord of all. So even when a child is born into a family, let's say some very wealthy family or some major business family or something like that, that child has an inheritance. And at some point, that child is going to take over the company. And that child is going to be over a lot of money and that kind of thing. But when he's a child, he'll have tutors that tells him what to do and how to do it because he has to be trained and raised up. But once he grows up, now do you realize that the child still has the last name? The last name of the child is still better than the last name of the tutor, even though the tutor's telling the child what to do? And technically, the child, if something happened to the whole family except for the child would automatically inherit everything the family has? Well, but what he is saying there is, listen, grow up. Find out what you have. Even though as long as you're a child, I mean, you're going to be bossed around. You're going to be told what to do. You're going to have to, you know, you're going to be under the Bible says, under the beggarly elements of this world. Until you find out who you are and what you have, then the economic system of the world is going to tell you what you can buy, what you can't buy, what you can have, what your income is going to be. But once you realize and you start to grow up and realize, you know what? My needs are not met according to the economy of this world. God meets my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So whatever happens with the world doesn't affect my lifestyle. The kingdom of God affects my lifestyle. And when you start realizing that and you start deciding to believe it, all of a sudden, everything about your life starts to stabilize. Things can happen and it won't touch you. You know, God will tell you, buy this stock, you'll buy it, and he says, now, sell it right now. And you'll sell it, and then next day, boom, it'll plummet. And you didn't lose a dime. You say, God will tell you that? Yeah. That's what he did with Joseph, about stocking up ahead of time, so before there's famine. God will make you a good businessman, right? As long as you're kingdom-minded and not empire-minded. As long as you're building the kingdom and not an empire for yourself. Amen? Now, you look at that, but the key here is you got to grow up, because here we can see the anointing has to do with a position and not a power. right? And we're going to move on with this because I want you to see what where the power comes in. In notice in verse 31, "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations." Verse 32, "Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you." So he goes on into this. And notice he's even saying that you're not going to pour this upon flesh, but it has to be separated for people that are going into a position of the office. So it's talking about a spiritual aspect. It is a physical representation of a spiritual anointing. Remember, we talked about three anointings. Here in just a minute, actually, very shortly, go to Exodus 40. Exodus 40. We're going to look at verse, I might as well go to verse 9. Exodus 40, verse 9. "And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it," make it holy, "and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water." If you know King James, especially, if you know the King James Version, the language of it, it says that we are cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. Right? And it says, "Bring them to the door of the tabernacle, wash them with this water." Now watch. "And you will put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And notice it says you're going to put upon Aaron these holy garments. Well, remember what Jesus said about this man who had a son, had two sons. One son said, "I want all my inheritance now." He got his inheritance, went off and just squandered it all. And then finally he came to himself. He said, "Even my servant or even the servants in my father's house are doing better than I'm doing." So he went back. The father saw him at a distance, came running to him and said, "Oh, my son who was dead is now alive." And he said, "Listen, take the robe, put it on him. Take the garment, put it upon him. Put the ring on his finger. My son who was dead is now alive. He's back with us." And remember, the elder son got mad and didn't like it. But then the father turned to him and said, why are you upset? I have a son. He's back. You're saying I didn't throw a party for you, but I didn't have to. All of this was yours the whole time. You see the difference? That's what most Christians do. Somebody will come in and get saved. And I mean, as soon as they get saved, all of a sudden they'll get healed. And then somebody go, "Well, that ain't right. I've been trying to get healed for 3 years. And this guy, he's been out there, and maybe he was a Christian, but he backslid and went off and lived in sin, and he comes back in and God just healed him. That ain't right. Better watch it. You're getting a big brother syndrome." You need to realize it ain't God holding back. You could have had it the whole time. Healing is a children's bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Every day, life and healing is yours. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of healing, deliverance, provision. See, God's already made all that available. He just says, "What do you want? You decide. When you decide, that's when you get it." So at some point, you just have to decide when you want it. Because it's already poured out. It's already there. Now notice again, he anointed these things, and then he anointed Aaron and even his sons. And again, it was an anointing, it was an appointing into a position so that they could minister to him as a priest. Well, what happened when you got born again? You were made kings and priests under your God. So you were anointed and appointed as a king and as a priest. Amen? Now, it says that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, we're also the lords that he's Lord over, but we're also the kings that he's king over. When were we kings? Well, he's the firstborn among many brethren. Well, as he is, so are we. Is he the king? That's why we're kings, because he's king. Why? Because we're joint heirs with him. Whatever he has, we have. See, again, I can just, you do realize I'm just quoting scripture. all the way through. But you can see how all these tie together. And when you start seeing this, you just have to, for a split second, kind of forget you. Hopefully for longer than a split second. But just forget you and step over into and look at this situation of who God made you. And then once you get there, act like it. And then just keep acting like it until it's really easy to forget you. And from now on, you're just living like Jesus. And then you talk like Jesus. And then you'll make religious people mad like Jesus. Because that's what you do. Amen? People get real mad because you didn't even pray about it. Didn't have to pray about it. I already know God's will on that. Now I'm enforcing His will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What you bind on earth will be loosed in heaven. Or be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So I just, you want to talk to God about it? Go talk to God. I'm going to be busy about my Father's business. I don't have to talk to Him about that. Right? If I'm going to talk to Him, it's going to be fellowship. Not trying to determine something. Especially things He's already said. Amen? Now, look at the next one. That is, go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. You hear that? He said, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king. He didn't say, the Lord sent me to anoint you with power that you can work miracles. He said, He had sent me to anoint you to be king. Now, there's a similarity here too. Especially in Great Britain, whenever someone is knighted, then they come before royalty, they kneel down, and whoever is officiating, whether it's a king, queen, whoever it is, they take a sword and they touch the person. Usually on the head, on each shoulder. Now, when that person is standing there before they kneel down, that person is just so-and-so, whatever his name is. And then they say, kneel, and they kneel down, and then they anoint them. And then they say, rise, Sir Knight. If they're knighting them. And then as they get up, now notice when they knelt, they were one person. But when they rose, they're a different person. Why? Because they were anointed. They were knighted. You get that? Again, I'm trying to show you there is usually authority granted when you're knighted. But there's not a power, there's not a supernatural type power that is granted to you. The anointing has to do with position. You get it? Even when a king or queen is officially inducted as a king or queen, even then it's called anointing. And it is being placed into a position. So over and over again we see this. I'm just proving it to you from Scripture. Now go back with me. We're in 1 Samuel 15. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now this is where we have picked up in the DHT usually. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. Now, he's talking about here is Saul. He poured it upon Saul's head, took this vial of oil, a physical oil, poured it upon Saul's head, and said, is it not because? Now notice, two things. First off, he says, is it not because? Well, what is he talking about? In other words, he's saying, isn't the reason that I'm anointing you with this oil? Because. Notice the word because. because the Lord hath. Isn't that a past tense word? The Lord has already anointed. Notice the word ed, or the word, the letters ed at the end of anoint. The Lord hath, past tense, anointed, past tense, you to be captain over his inheritance. Now notice, he didn't anoint you to have special powers. He didn't anoint you to work miracles. He anointed Saul to be king. Right? He anointed him into position. Now notice what he said. Now we're going to kind of draw this out a little bit here. But notice he said, and remember, mark that word because. You're going to hear that again a couple of times. But it says, isn't the reason I'm taking this physical oil and pouring it upon your head? Because God has already done something. Right? So now we recognize the first anointing we see is physical. But that's not the first anointing that took place. He said, actually what I'm doing is the second anointing. Because the first anointing was when God anointed you to be captain. In other words, he's saying, the reason I'm doing this anointing is in recognition of the anointing that God has already done. Right? So this anointing with oil, this physical thing that we see here, would be similar to us ordaining someone. Right? When we ordain people, isn't it because we say we recognize God's working in their life, we recognize God's call upon their life, and at this ordination, isn't it what we're really doing is, we are separating them, appointing them as an ordained minister. In other words, you're different than you were before. Now you are an official minister, if you want to call it that. Now you have a responsibility. Now you're placed into a position of leadership, and you have a responsibility to help, oversee, lead, and guide the body of Christ. Isn't that what it is? So technically, even that ordination is a type of anointing. Isn't that right? And we are recognizing and ordaining them or anointing them or appointing them into a position that we recognize that God has already ordained and appointed them into. Right? All right, let's move on. Now watch what happens. This is the amazing part. Isn't it because, notice the word because, remember we're going to see that again. The Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. When you are departed from me today, now this is Samuel talking, and he says, you will find two men by Rachel's grave in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee. Now, Samuel is prophesying to Saul, and he's telling them exactly what's going to happen this day. And he says, and they will say unto you that the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, your father has left the care of the asses and sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Now this is pretty specific, right? Pretty detailed. Then shalt thou go on forward from there. So now notice, he said, we're doing this right now, but when you leave me today, you're going to go your way, and this is going to happen. And then even after that, you're going to go on after that. So we're talking about a period of time, right? And it's still apparently maybe the same day. Doesn't necessarily say that per se. But watch, he says, then you will go on forward from there and you will come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel. One carrying three kids and another carrying three loaves of bread and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute you. Now remember, he's prophesying this. Samuel was a seer prophet. When he prophesied, he actually saw it. And he just described what he saw happening. They will salute you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will receive of their hands. After that, you will come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass when you are come hither to, or thither to the city. So now he's saying, you're going to go on. These people are going to come up. They're going to come to you. They're going to give you stuff. And you're going to go over this hill. And you're going to go toward the hill of God. And then you're going to go on over there. And you're going to get near the city. So we're talking about a good amount of time. And as you come thither to the city, you will meet a company of prophets. So now there's going to be a whole bunch of them coming down. And they're going to be coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And this always amazes me because now you have a prophet prophesying prophets prophesying. Right? Now, I mean, you got to admit, Samuel's still the greatest because he's prophesying what all these other prophets are going to prophesy. That's pretty good, right? So if someone's going to prophesy, do like this, right? Go for the whole deal. Don't just, yay. You know? Thus saith the Lord, he loves you. Okay, yeah. We need to hear that from time to time. But, you know, if you're going to prophesy, give me something I can use. Okay? I may need that. I'm not saying you don't say that. God gives it to you. Say it. I need to hear it sometimes. Okay? You get enough animosity toward you from some people, you need to know somebody's on your side every now and then. Now, verse 6. Now, they're going to begin to prophesy. Now, watch this. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. You hear that? Now, notice, this is at the end of the day. All this stuff has happened. All these things have happened. First thing that happens, what happens? He takes the oil and says, I'm anointing you because God has already anointed you to be captain. Then he goes this whole distance, and toward the end of the day, apparently, he comes across these other prophets, and as they begin to prophesy, he said, and then the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. Now, what does that mean? That means that the anointing is not for power, but for position. And it means that the anointing, see, we say, I'm anointed because the Spirit's upon me. But that's not what this says. Right? Now, hold your place, or you don't have to hold your place. You can kind of remember what we just said. But go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Now, remember what I just quoted to you out of 1 Samuel 10, going into verse 2 there. And it says, or verse 1, he says, isn't it because? Remember that word because? Now, when you use the word because, that means that whatever you're talking about, there is something that happened before that to make it because. Right? The because ties the two things together, the former and the present. Right? Now watch. Luke chapter 4, we'll start in verse 16. This is talking about Jesus. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now this is out of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And he begins to quote it. And he says, now watch. Now, notice. Don't read this the way you've always read it. You've been taught to read it wrong. I guarantee it almost every time. Here's what it actually says. Let's read exactly what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, isn't that what it said about Saul? He was anointed first. Then at the end of the day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Right? So now we're looking at this almost in reverse. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What's the next word? Because. Now, remember what I told you a while ago in 1 Samuel? Remember this? Is it not? When Samuel took the oil, he said, isn't the reason I'm doing this? Because God has already anointed you. In other words, isn't the reason I'm doing this? Because it's already happened. Now watch. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath, is that past tense? Anointed, past tense. Why is the Spirit of the Lord upon him? Because God has previously anointed him. Right? Now, I just proved to you out of 1 Samuel 10 that the anointing comes first and then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you after that. That's what happened with Saul, right? Now, let's look at this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon you and the anointing is not the same thing. Number one, it can't be. Because if it was, Jesus would be making a redundant statement. If the anointing is the Spirit of the Lord being upon you, he would be saying, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. You see? So they can't be the same thing. If one is because of the other, the two things have to be different. Right? Now, notice, but now see what we've done in the church. We say, I'm anointed. And it's funny because if you've been in the DHD, you've heard me talk about the backwards church, how we do everything backwards. And I always tell people, if you really want to be used of God in healing, take everything you've learned in church and do the opposite. Do it backwards and you'll be closer to what the Bible says. Because we do everything backwards. We teach everything backwards. And that's what we've done with this especially. What do we say? Oh, well, I'm anointed because the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. You see that? That's not, you say, isn't that what it says? No, see, I told you, you've been taught to read it that way. Even whenever you read it, your mind will switch it because you've been indoctrinated to believe that the anointing and the Spirit of the Lord being upon you is the same thing, which I've already proven it can't be. And you will think that you are anointed, and you look at being anointed as a set period of time that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. It's not. You were anointed, appointed into sonship, and because of that, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. You get it? So you're not anointed because the Spirit's upon you. The Spirit's upon you because you're anointed. Ready? Now, let me prove it. Let's go to Galatians. Go over there very quickly to Galatians chapter 4. Now, I would love to take time to read all of this, all of chapter 3. I love chapter 3. I love it on into 4. It's amazing. Even, and we're going to pick up here at the end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, but even at the end of chapter 2 is Paul's famous statement where he actually says in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's the great substitution scripture right there. And at least one of them. And then he goes into it and he starts telling the Galatians, how can y'all be so foolish that what you started in the Spirit, you're trying to perfect by the flesh? He said, you can't, whatever is done in the Spirit, you can't fix it by going in the flesh and trying to perfect it by the flesh. The flesh, if anything, messes it up. Doesn't fix it. But now watch, at the end of chapter 3, he says, let's start about verse 23. And I would highly urge you to go back in and read all of 3, piece by piece. Don't read it religiously. Take it apart. Look at every verse. We have a friend, I think he's in Tasmania or New Zealand. He might be in New Zealand. Yeah. That got a hold of some of our material and put it into a book called So You Think Your Mind Is Renewed. And he brings out a lot of the points that we use in the DHT. And in the very beginning of the book, he acknowledges us and thanks us for our input into his life. And in it, he said that we taught him 2 very important things, 2 of the most important things he'd ever learned, he said. And one of those is to read every word of the Bible and read it slower. Now think about that. You think, well, that's not a big deal. Yeah, it is. You should always read the Bible, read every word, look at every word, and read it slower. Don't just skim through it. Read it word by word. And then he said the second thing that I taught him was to question everything except Jesus. Amen? Now, he said, but in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Notice that was before faith came. We were shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And I've always said, shut up is in the Bible so you can use it. All right? You tell somebody shut up, you're being biblical. Okay? Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? If you don't have faith in Christ Jesus, you are not a child of God. Right? All this thing about the universal brotherhood of man, that's a lie. There's 2 families on this earth. Children of God and children of the devil. And you're not an orphan in between. Right? You either are or you're not. Real simple. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's why your life is hid in Christ. You put him on, he's on you, you're in him. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now remember, this is the same Paul that wrote this, that wrote Corinthians and said, oh, I don't suffer a woman to teach. Well, most of that was cultural, and you have to go back and find out why he didn't suffer a woman to teach. Why? It's because they sat there at that time arguing, and they had the women and the men divided on each side of the room. And the women, that's why he said, if a woman wants to learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. Why? Because they would sit across the room and say, is what he's saying true? And they would go back and forth. Yeah, just shut up and listen. They shut up. It's in the Bible. See? But he said, not, you know, just settle in. Then he says, now watch in verse 29. And if you be Christ's, in other words, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Now to know what all this means, you have to go back to the beginning of chapter 3 and read about halfway through it there. And he says that when God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed, it was not to seeds as of many, but to seed as of one, which was Christ. So the promise was not made to all of Abraham's descendants. The promise was made to Jesus. Right? That's why he says those that are that are the real Jew are those who are circumcised of the heart, not the flesh. Right? And see, this is where people get messed up. Then he says, if you're Christ and you're Abraham's seed, and therefore heirs according to the promise. Well, later on today, we're going to look at what that promise was. And it's pretty amazing. We talked about it yesterday. But now he says, remember chapter 4? Paul didn't write that. He didn't write chapter 4. Right? He didn't write number 1, verse 1, verse. He didn't do that. It was carried on. He says, now I say that the heir. Now, let me ask you this. We go back. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Are you in Christ? So that makes you Abraham's seed. Right? Makes you an heir of Abraham. Isn't that right? So he says, now I say that the heir. Is that talking about you? All right. So now I say that you, the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. Though he, the heir, you, be Lord of all. So, wait a minute. Jesus is Lord of all. Quit separating what God has joined together. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. You're a joint heirs with him. If he's Lord of all, you're a Lord of all. That's why I say, if Jesus has all authority, you have all authority. But it's not your authority, and you're not walking in it because of what you do or don't do or anything else. You're walking in his authority because of what he did. Amen? Get you off your mind. He says, but is still under tutors as long as he's a child, and governors until the time appointed to the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You hear that? As long as you're a child, you're still going to be under bondage of the elements of the world. However the world goes, you're going to go right along with them. As long as you're a child, as long as you're carnal, as long as you're a baby in Christ. But when you begin to grow up, all of a sudden, you're no longer under the elements of this world. Now you start to dictate the elements of this world. Then you start to speak to the elements of this world. And you tell it, nope, you will not touch my property. Nope, you will not come near me. Nope, well, it's the flu season. Well, not for me. Not for me and my family. You do not come across this. You look at the blood. I'm under the blood. You just pass right on by. Amen? And so you have to start realizing that. The economy has nothing to do with you. That's the beggarly elements of this world. Do you realize that... I'm just going to throw this in here because I got to send you to break here. And I want to get to this next part. But you've got to realize the economy of the world is totally based on fear. Anything happens anywhere. It doesn't even have to affect anything. The rumor causes people to fear and prices drop. Or go up, depending on the fear. Now, anything that is ruled by fear is not of God. You understand? So as long as you're a child and you're under the bondage of that stuff, then you're going to be under bondage to fear, which is what the Bible says. Who through bondage to fear all the days of fear of death, all the days of their life. Well, see, in the new covenant, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And of love and of a sound mind. Amen? You look at people in the world, they don't have power, they don't have love, and they don't have a sound mind. Right? They seem helpless because they look at the oil prices, They look at the gas prices. They look at all these prices and they think, what can we do? We can't do anything. What do they have? They don't have a spirit of power. They have a spirit of fear or a spirit of helplessness. They don't have the spirit of love. All they're thinking is, I got to protect me. Right? They're not thinking about, oh man, this is going to hurt some people. We need to be able to bless people. No, they don't even think that way. They think, you know, as we'd say in the military, batten down the hatches. You know, we just got to hunker down until this thing and just weather the storm, wait till it happens. Right? That's the way they feel. Because they don't have a spirit of power. They don't have a spirit of love. And they don't have a spirit of a sound mind. Because the first thing you hear them saying is, what are we going to do? Oh, it's going to get bad. Oh, man, I tell you, I don't know how we're going to pay our mortgage. I don't even know how we're going to get gas to go to the store. We ain't going to be able to need to go to the store. We ain't going to have money to buy food. And you hear, and this whole system is based on fear. That's why the worse the system goes and the worse things go, the church should be a brighter and brighter light. When everybody starts gathering in and trying to hoard up, we ought to be able to say, don't worry, if you run out, you can come to my house. He said, well, how are you going to feed yours and mine too? Well, I'm going to keep giving out as long as they come, and God will keep multiplying it. He's done it before, he can do it again. Amen? He said, well, you talk crazy. Well, I know, I may be out of your mind, but I'm not out of mine. Right? Actually, to be honest with you, I am out of my mind. I'm in the mind of Christ. Amen? Because it's the mind of Christ that works. It's the mind of Christ that gives peace. So, he says here, but as under tutors and governors unto the time appointed of the Father, even so we, when we were children, were under bondage of the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's an anointing, an appointing, a putting into position. And, now watch this. And what's the next word? Because. Oh, there's that word because again. Right? Is it not because? Remember this? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Right? So every time you see this word because, it has to do with being put into a position. Watch. And because you are sons, because you're in a position, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You hear that? Because you're anointed, appointed, put into position, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. The anointing comes first, then the Spirit comes upon. Amen? Do you see that? Now, have I made the case? Because I can't go too far in here, but I'll read the next part. He has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. I go all over the place. Many times people introduce me. Now let's welcome the servant of the Lord. I'm like, oh, you hadn't heard anything I preached. Yeah, because I understand how they mean it. Right? Now what they should say, let's welcome the Son of God. Right? Now, if you get upset with that, okay, a Son of God. Okay, I'll go with that. But it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So I try to put over on that. Amen? But if you just start to realize that, what we should be saying is, let's welcome a Son of God who serves. You understand? We're sons who serve. And the way we serve God is by serving our fellow man. That's how you do it. Amen? Do you get this? You start to walk in this? It's amazing. This is, see, God tried to bring this out in 1947, 1948, but because men didn't understand, they didn't understand servanthood, they got a hold of the son thing. And all of a sudden they started thinking, oh, we're an elite class. We're better than these other people. And it's where a lot of that teaching on anointing came out of. And it's infected the church, and that's even worse. But we have to realize, he was trying to get this idea of sonship, and because they got away from servanthood, it went off into this weird thing where, oh, you do this, you do that, and I command you, and I'm lording over you. And Jesus said, no, it's not going to be among you like it is among the Gentiles, that you lord over one another. Among you, you're going to be the servants of each other. And so, true sonship is being a servant. Well, this time it's going full circle. Right? That was in 1947. Here we are another 50, almost 60 years later. A little over 60 years, I guess. And God has brought it back full circle. He's trying to say sons. But not just sons who lord over others, but sons who serve. Sons who take dominion and serve others by lording it over the devil. By making the devil bow his knee. And that way you can get this sickness and disease off of people. And that's how you serve them. Amen? That's what's so dangerous. See all these other teachings about anointings and all this stuff? They all lend toward puffing somebody up, putting somebody on a pedestal. Honestly, this is the only teaching I've ever heard that just levels the playing field and says, you know what? He's the only special one. And because of that, see, we won't get into this idea of, oh, I'm somebody, you're nobody, I'm elite, you're not, different. No, we're all brethren. Or as I heard one Pentecostal preacher one time, we're all brethren and sistern. Right? But, see, we're all in this together. Amen? No big I's and little U's. Just a big J. Amen? And we're all hidden in Him. Amen? And there's freedom in that. Because you don't have to be somebody. You can just help people. And you can never be too big to help somebody. You can never be too important to do something. But we were talking about this last night. The way I usually can judge a person's character is that when we go to eat, I can watch how they treat the servers. Because if the people that are being served think they're better than the server, then they'll treat the server like they don't matter. And usually you can tell how big a person is on the inside by how they treat people that they don't think can help them. And so, but if we're going to be lights in this world, when we start to leave somewhere, those servers are to say, you know, there's something about y'all that, what is it about you guys? You know, there's something about, I just like you. I want to know more about you. That should be there because of how we treat them. Right? Because we show them love. And not just bark out our commands. Well, I want this and I want that. Here's my menu. Here. Now, go on, get out of my face. I'm here talking about important things of the kingdom of God. Right? So, go ahead and take a break. Very quickly. How do we keep doing this? I keep doing this every time.